Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
We're going to be in Luke chapter number 9. If you're an NFL fan in the room, you know that right now we are in the middle of the NFL playoffs. And on the count of three, tell me your favorite NFL team. Are you ready? One, two, three. All 49ers fans. That's amazing. Wow, that's all I heard was 49ers right there. And I've been watching several playoff games over the last few weeks. And if you want to talk about last week's 49er-Eagles game, be happy to talk with you after the service. And I don't think they played this weekend, so I don't want to talk about any games that happened this weekend. But we're in the NFL playoffs. And when you watch a football game, there are only 22 players on the field at any given time. And then you have some other players that will sub in on the sidelines. And then you have staff and coaches and personnel that support the team, that are a part of the product that's happening on the field. But the vast majority of people at an NFL game are not directly involved. What do you have? Tens of thousands of spectators. And then you have some announcers, and you have some critics, and you have some analysts on radio and on television, and they get paid to give their opinions and to give their criticisms and to give their analysis. And then you have some of us, even probably more of us, who are unpaid analysts and critics sitting at home and sharing our opinions on social media, knowing we could do a better job if they would just give us a call. And it's not that hard to lead an NFL team. I know all the answers of what would make it work, and I just need them to call me. But the truth is, in any NFL game, and really any professional sport, the majority of the people involved are spectators. There are the spectators, and then there are the players and the coaches and the personnel that are actually contributing directly to the health and success of the team's mission. And there are a lot of parallels to Christianity there. There are a whole lot of sideline Christians, sideline Christian analysts, people that analyze and criticize. Hopefully not, but maybe there are some that you've already done that in the last 40 minutes as you've come to church, and there's been something that you've analyzed, and oh, I wouldn't have done it that way, and I don't like that, and you're not involved in contributing to any of the success of the work of God, maybe, but you sure do have an opinion, and there are analysts and critics and people giving their opinions and watching others get involved in the work of God. But many of us, and maybe the majority of people that claim the name of Christ, maybe they buy a jersey and maybe they give their 2 cents here and there, but never truly get involved to do their part to contribute to the health and success of the team's mission. This morning, we jump back into our study here at Liberty. We like to go verse by verse, walking through books of the Bible and really learning the context of what Scripture teaches. And so we jump back into the book of Luke with a new series that I've titled Peaks and Valleys, The Wild Ride of Following Christ. And we're in Luke in chapter number 9. And in today's passage, we're going to see Jesus commission his 12 disciples out to do ministry themselves for the first time. This is really the first commission where he sends them out to begin to do ministry on their own, to get off the sidelines and to get into the work of God he gives them. And so I've titled today's message, going along with kind of the Western theme of this series theming of peaks and valleys, the wild ride of following Christ, I've titled this, Saddle Up. Christianity isn't a spectator sport. Christianity isn't a spectator sport. Let's read the first 9 verses of Luke, where we'll be this morning in Luke 9. If you don't have a copy of God's word, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. I'd encourage you to follow along. Luke 9, beginning in verse number 1. Then he called his, how many disciples, church? He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed. This is Herod the Great's son, also known as Herod Antipas. He was perplexed because that it was said of some that John the Baptist, who Herod had had beheaded, was risen from the dead. That's who was doing these miracles. And others said Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Here in this passage, Jesus gives his followers, some disciples that had really, for the most part, been spectators. They had put their faith in Christ. If I could use terminology to apply to us 2,000 years later, they had been saved. They were disciples, if you will. They had given their lives to Christ. They believed the message of Jesus, and they had watched Jesus doing work. But to this point, they had done little to nothing themselves. And it hadn't been only mere days or weeks. We're talking months, for sure more than a year, maybe up to somewhere between a year and 2 years. And by the way, Jesus' earthly ministry was only 3 years long. For more than a year, they had been, if you will, on the sidelines. They had been spectators. They had not themselves been directly active in the work of God for the most part. And in this passage, Jesus says, it's time to get to work. It's time for you to use what you've learned. It's time for you to use what you've seen and go and make a difference for my name's sake. And can I just stop and say, there might be some in this room that same call is true today. You have seen Jesus do some things. You've watched him work in your life. You've watched some others work. You've learned some things from Scripture. And it's time for you to get involved in the work of God, to take that next step of involvement in the ministry, using your life to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants them to jump in, to get involved, and he wants us to do the same. If we're going to be used of God and part of his work, and we're going to saddle up and we're going to get off the sidelines and get into the race, into the fight, if you will, what do we need to know? I want to give us a few thoughts this morning. We need to know a few things in this wild ride of following Christ. Number one, I want you to see in this passage that waiting seasons are not wasted seasons. How many of you are like me? You don't like to wait. Waiting is not my favorite pastime. I go to a grocery store and I analyze every checkout line. And I look at the speed of the one doing the checking out. I look at the volume in the carts. I do my mathematical equations. I begin, and it's all going well until they don't have the price on one thing. And I watch the person that I would have been behind get out ahead of me. And I begin to get angry. And I begin to get, what? I picked the wrong line. Why did? We were just at Costco on Thursday, and I was so happy. I didn't say anything to Tiffany. She didn't know my mind was doing this. But we beat two people. I was going to be behind. I don't even like to wait in grocery lines. And sometimes waiting times can feel like wasted times, can't they? But what do we see here? It says in the beginning, then he called his 12 disciples together. He called them together, kind of a business meeting, a staff meeting. Hey guys, I've got something for you to do. What had they been doing up to this point? They had been waiting. They had been watching. And we understand with hindsight that that was not wasted time. Jesus did not call them, Peter, come stop, put your nets down, come follow me. And the next day say, Peter, go preach Pentecost to thousands of people. He said, Peter, sit in silence, watch me, learn from me, listen to me. What had they been doing? They had listened, they had learned, they had heard preaching, they had asked questions, they had watched him work. His ministry was only 3 years, and for one to two of them, they did next to nothing that we know of. They watched him heal the centurion's servant. They watched him raise the widow's son. They watched him heal and raise Jairus' daughter. They listened to his parables. They listened to the Sermon on the Mount. They took notes. They made changes in their lives. And what did they do? They were being prepared for the work that God had them. And I want to say this morning to you, I don't know where you're at, but if you're in a waiting season, a waiting season does not have to be a wasted season. Seasons of preparation can lead to increased fruitfulness. Moses spent decades on the backside of the desert, decades waiting for God before he became the national leader of Israel. Before he came and delivered God's people from Egypt, he was serving in obscurity for decades. David spent years with sheep. Jesus himself, 33 years on earth, waited for 30 years before he began his three-year earthly ministry. Church member, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Let God guide and direct your steps in his timing. Work in this waiting season. Here's what my challenge would be to you. Work to become who you're supposed to be for God, and God will give you in his time what you're supposed to do and where you're supposed to do it and who you're supposed to do it with. Trust God's timing in your life. Number two, what do I see in this passage? We need God's power to do God's work well. Verse number one, what did he do? He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. We need God's power to do God's work well. Can I say this? Ministry can be done without God's power. And it can even be exciting. It can be growing to the human eye. It can be done with excellence without God's power, but it cannot be done well in the sense that it is done for God's glory in a way that is pleasing to him. It was his power and his authority. It was not Peter's personality, and it was not Matthew's organizational skills, and it was not Judas's financial acumen that allowed them to make an impact for the glory of God. It was God's power and God's authority, and before they went to do the work that God had called them to do, they needed to learn it was through his power and his authority. It's not our skill or our personality or our education. By the way, God can use all of those things. He can use our skills and our personalities and our education, but that is not where the power is. The power is in his word. The power is in his spirit. The power is in humility before him. The power is in him working through us, not just us working for him. Not in our scheming, in our strategies. Liberty family, let us never forget who does the work here. What did Jesus say? Without me, ye can do. He didn't say, without me, you can do some things and let me know when you need my help. He said, without me, you can do nothing. He said, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. Don't abide in me and you're worthless. You're good for nothing. You're cast into the fire. That's what Jesus said. He said, I am the vine. You're the branches. Abide in me. We need him. Liberty, it's not, I love Vision Sunday. My brain works in administrative ways, and I love to step out by faith and have prayer and have a plan and have a thought, and I seek the Lord on that. But it's not Vision Sunday magazine. And it's not our prayers and our plans that are gonna make an impact for the sake of the gospel. He can use those, but if they lack God's power, we can do nothing. We need God's power to do God's work well. What are the indicators that you've come to a place in your Christian life you think you can do it without his power? What are the indicators? Prayerlessness. If we're not praying, what are we saying? I've got this one. I'll let you know when I need your help. What are the indicators? Pride. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look how long I've served him. Look at what I know. What are the indicators? The neglect of God's word. This is God's work. You are God's people. We need God's power. Why? Because any work done in our own power is bound to fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. We might have some measure of earthly success in our own strength. Man can build some things, but this isn't man's work. This is God's work. So pray for one another. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor and the pastoral team. Ask God to do the work here that only he can do. We need God's power. We need him to intervene. We need to rely on him. I got news this week that Sarah Mitchell, and they'll be in the second service, Lord willing, that's normally when they come. Chris and Sarah, she's been walking through a cancer journey that this week, she received word that she's in remission. And I was talking to Chris a couple of weeks ago, and I said, what a great, and there was another victory where a surgery that was life-altering she thought she was going to have. The doctors had a change of opinion. And I said, that's so amazing that Sarah didn't have to have that surgery. And Chris said to me, he said this, he said, about a month ago, you had a ministry-wide staff meeting. And the reason I know this, and normally in my staff meeting, we talk about calendar dates, and I share my heart, and we talk about logistics, and we talk about feedback and what we can do better to serve our school families and our church families. And that week, I just felt the need to not do any of that. I haven't done this exact thing in 10 years of being here. But I said, today what we're going to do is we're just going to do a prayer walk around our property. And I gave them things to pray about, and one of them was Sarah Mitchell. And several texted him that and her that day, right after we got done, about 5 o'clock, texted and said, we've been praying for you and your family. We know you have a surgery on Friday. It was the life-altering surgery was coming on Friday. This was Wednesday afternoon. And they said, we know you have a surgery, but we've been praying for you. And Chris said, out of nowhere, an hour later, we got a call from the doctor that said, you don't need the surgery anymore. May I say that's not out of nowhere? I'm not a faith healer, but he's a healer. And I have faith in his healing. That's not out of nowhere. That's God doing his work in his people. And he chose to answer those prayers in that way. We need God's power. Number three, what do I see? If you're going to follow Christ, waiting seasons are not wasted seasons. We need God's power. Number three, I see in this passage, where God guides, he provides. What did he say in verse 3? Take nothing for your journey. Don't pack a bag. Don't pack a suitcase, no carry-ons, no checked baggage. How many of you are like me? We don't check bags anymore anyways. It's too expensive. I carry it all. You should see, I can get it all in there. And I'll be backpack stuff coming out of my backpack. I'm not paying you $50 each way. I do sometimes, but I don't like to. And no carry-on, no checked baggage. What did Jesus say? Take nothing with you for your journey. Now, by the way, this is not prescriptive to say you're wrong if you have bread at home. You're wrong if you have more than one coat. If you're doing ministry, you have to be in poverty. It's not prescriptive. This is not a prescriptive thing to follow God. You can't have more than one article of clothing. Because later on in Luke, he tells them as he's about to leave to take all these things for their journey. It's not prescriptive. I do believe, though, it's illustrative that to do God's work, we need to make sure our priorities are right. And that sometimes earthly things can distract us from our eternal purposes. And a reminder that whether or not you think you have everything you need for the journey, if you're following God, he'll give you everything you need for the journey. Is there anything in your life today that's distracted you from the work God is giving you to do? Are you worried you can't obey God's calling in your life because you're not sure how it's all going to work out and how all the bills are going to be paid? Step out by faith. Where God guides, he provides. Where he leads, he feeds. Number four, I see in verses 5 and 6, release rejection and renew your focus. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to learn to release rejection and renew your focus. Verse number 5, what does he say? Whoever will not receive you, by the way, in verses 3 and 4, he said, I'm going to provide for you. I'll give you housing. I'll give you food. I'll give you clothing. Trust me. Just obey me. Verses 5 and 6, whoever doesn't receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And look what he said in verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. What does he say? Somebody doesn't like what you're doing. Somebody criticizes. Somebody rejects you. Don't let that get you off track. Do it the symbolic. Shake the dust off your sandals and keep on moving. There's somebody that God has for me to help. That must not be the person. And this doesn't mean we have a bad spirit. What it means is if we're going to follow Christ, there will be some people that don't understand your new life. They don't understand the choices you've made. They don't understand the priorities that you have. They don't understand the work that you do or the decisions that you make. And what is he saying? You have two options. You can focus on your critics, or you can focus on those that I've called you to help. You can focus on your critics, or you can focus on your calling. You can focus on those who have rejected you, or you can focus on those that will accept me if you'll help them. You can't do both. If you're going to stay faithful for any length of time, you're going to have to learn. By the way, we can learn. When I'm criticized, I often take inventory. What truth is there in that? God, how do you want to work that in my heart? But I have to come to a place after I process that I say, I don't have a heart of bitterness or vengeance there. I have to release that to you, God, and keep doing my best, the best I know how, with hopefully a sincere heart, to help those that you have for me to help. Jesus said, there will be some that don't receive you, but if you'll keep going, there's going to be a whole lot that will. So keep going. If you're going to follow Christ, you have to learn to release rejection and renew your focus. Number 5, and lastly, world record time. It's Pastor Sammy's fault. How many of you wants to honor a pastor every week now? All right. Don't expect 25-minute messages every week. Number five, obedience leads to opportunity. What does it say in verse number two? What did Jesus tell them? He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What does it say in verse number six? And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, and healing everywhere. They'd never done this before. It's brand new. They had seen Jesus preach. They had seen Jesus heal. But how many of you understand? We're not Jesus. I've never done this before. You want me to preach? But I hate public speaking. You think one of the 12 disciples probably hated public speaking? We're told it's the number one fear of all fears is the fear of public speaking. Don't you think probably at least one of those 12 was scared to death to speak publicly? But what did they do? Jesus, I'm going to obey. And we're going to see it next week. They come back with reports. God did amazing works they had never seen him do before. What was it? Was it their skill? No, it was their obedience. Their obedience opened doors to things. God used them in ways they never could have imagined he would use them. God allowed them to do things they never could have imagined they would do. They saw life change they had never seen before. They saw families change. They saw all these things. Why? Because they were perfectly equipped. No, because they were obedient. You know, the Christian life is simple. It's not easy. Jesus' yoke is easy. But the Christian life is not always easy. The Christian life is, the Bible likens it to a battle, likens it to a fight, likens it to a marathon. It's, the Christian life at times is not easy, but it's simple. What do I mean by that? Really, the Christian life comes down to trust and obey. Believe God when you don't understand and do your best to obey him when it doesn't make sense. And if you will obey, God, we see here, says, I've got opportunities on the other side of obedience that you could never imagine. I've got blessings. I've got fruitfulness. I've got things that I'm going to use you to do, but I need someone that says, I'm willing to get off the sideline. I'm willing to get in the saddle. I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to run the play call that the coach sends in, and I don't feel like I'm equipped, and I don't feel like I'm the best one for it, and I don't know why you would use me, God, but if you'll use me, I'll obey you. And we're going to find out next week. You can read ahead if you want. In verses 10 and 11, they returned and they told him all that they had done. What is the application? Do what God says and then trust him to take care of the rest. Don't overthink it. Obey God. Trust him. And so I want us to ask ourselves a question this morning. Are you on the sidelines? Are you a Christian spectator? If you are, we all start there. But saddle up. Get in the game. We have a whole lot of fans. We need more followers. A whole lot of spectators. We need more participants. A whole lot of consumers. We need more contributors. Maybe this message is your challenge in the new year. This is the year I get off the sideline for God. I stop watching what everyone else does, and I stop analyzing what everyone else does, and I stop criticizing what everyone else does. And with God's help, I just obey where he gives me opportunity to obey. Jesus is calling us to get off the sidelines and join the wild ride of following him. If you don't know Christ, his call to you is a call to salvation. If you do, his call to you is one of consecration and service to him. Christianity is not a spectator sport. In 1910, in Paris, France, the 26th president of the United States, Teddy Roosevelt, gave a speech that became famously known as the man in the arena. In his speech, he said this: it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Guess what? We're going to see it later on in this chapter. The wild ride of following Christ is going to have some defeats. It's not all victories. It's going to have some valleys. It's not all mountaintops. But it's a wonderful ride. Saddle up. Stop watching and get involved. Get in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Say yes. Step out. Give. Love. Serve. Invite. Get involved, Christian. We don't need more analysts, more critics, more announcers, more spectators. We need men and women in the arena who will get involved praying and serving, loving, giving, and seeking to stay faithful unto death. If we're going to follow Christ, waiting seasons are not wasted seasons. We need God's power to do God's work well. Can I encourage you? Where God guides, he provides. I've been young, now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Release rejection and renew your focus. And remember, your job, trust and obey. Obedience leads to opportunity. Following Jesus is the greatest life in all the world. Don't get to the end of your life realizing you just watched everyone else. Let's saddle up and go win some victories and walk through some defeats together. God, I pray your blessing on these thoughts, this truth from Luke 9. And I pray that every one of us, dear God, would take to heart this challenge. And where we find ourselves, maybe at one point we were in the game and we've stepped to the sidelines. I pray, dear God, you would help us to get committed to the work you've called us to obedience to your word, to surrender to your spirit. And I pray that we would stay faithful unto death. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In a moment, the piano will play. And when the piano plays, our pastors are here at the front. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the call to become a believer, a Christian, we want to take God's word and share with you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and heaven's your home. Just slide out of your seat with everyone while their heads are bowed and praying, and let one of our pastors share that with you. Maybe some others. You want to come and talk to God and devote this year to him and say, God, with your help, I'm gonna get in on your plan for my life. I'm going to say yes. I'm going to saddle up. Maybe you want to pray for somebody else that's on your heart, a Christian that's walking through a struggle, or maybe they've taken a step back. I don't know what God's done, but if you'd like to, the altar will be open, and I invite you to come forward and bow before God and kneel and share your heart with what you've heard this morning. If you stay there at your seat, don't just allow your mind to wander, but spend some time talking to God about if there maybe was one of these points that was for you. Talk to him and ask his help to apply it in your life this week.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.